Out. Because a lot of people go through life and they're just miserable because God doesn't seem to bless them and give them a lot of peace in the flesh. They have troubles, they have trials, they have tribulations. It's very difficult to understand. Job was a real man. And God meant to teach us something in this book. God meant to tell us, in plain Arkansas terminology, look, you don't know what's going on in heaven. You don't know what's going on between myself and the devil and his fallen angels. You don't understand heavenly things. And that's why God wants us to have faith. If you have faith, you won't blame God for anything. If you have practically no faith, you'll blame God for everything. There are a lot of people that believe that once you start serving God, why, your life is just going to be blessed with happiness, with your children, with your family, with your finances, with your house, and you won't ever have any trouble in your life. And these type of people have a habit of believing, much like the Pharisees did, that God blesses his children to the extent that everything is just going to be wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. God allows his children to be tested, and there's no question about it. Now, Job had his affection set on things above. Where have you set your affection? Where you have your affection is going to be directly proportional to how well you're able to deal with this life as you pass through it. Now, for those of you that may not have been here when we started in the first part of this book, Job started off and Job had everything. He had more possessions than any man in the east. He lived in a country called Uz that was to the east of the land we know as Israel today, over in the vicinity of the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley. Very prosperous man. He had everything a man could want. He had seven sons. He had three daughters. Close family relationship. They all loved one another. It was everything a man could want in life, and he was indeed blessed of God. But unbeknownst to Job, the devil, appearing before God, told God, I tell you what, you've got a hedge around him, a protective hedge. He said, that's the only reason he's serving you, because you're letting everything go all right in his life. He said, you let me touch his possessions. You let me affect all those things he possesses, and he'll curse you to your face. He won't serve you. Well, God allowed Satan to do it. And all of his possessions were taken away. Everything he owned, and including the lives of his seven sons and three daughters. We've covered that at length in the last several Sundays. And finally, the devil said, after Job remained true to God and didn't blame God for it and accepted it, the devil said, all right, on his second visit before the Lord, he said, I tell you what, you just let me touch his flesh. Let me touch this body in which he lives. Because everybody loves their self. You let me touch that body, let him suffer in that body, and I guarantee you, he'll curse you to your face. Well, the truth of the matter is, he allowed the devil to have boils from the top of his head, the soles of his feet. Not only took away everything he had, but he was in dire sickness with more or less cancerous-like growths all over his entire body. But still, Job did not sin. Then said his wife unto him, Job 2, 7 through 10, verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Do what, you know, Satan had said, he'll curse you. But he wouldn't do it. And he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Now here's what's important. And shall we not receive evil? Anyone who believes that God just blesses his children with good health, physical prosperity, good family relationships, and nothing ever goes wrong, does not understand the Word of God, nor do they understand the principle of spiritual things. And they're very weak in the flesh and will only serve God when things go right. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? He never blamed God. He never cursed God. Now in Revelation 12, 6 through 11, which we talked about last week, it talks about a bunch of people that just like Job, are continually accused by the devil in heaven before God. Revelation 12, 6 through 11, I covered at length last week. So I'm just going to talk about Revelation 12 and 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren, the devil, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." There's not a one of you here that knows Christ, not a one, who hasn't been accused before God by the devil. If you're a child of God, your life's going to be tested. You're going to be tried. And it's going to be determined how much you can take. Now, I want you to notice how these men and women in their lives while they were here overcame the devil. Revelation 12 and 11. "And they accused and they overcame him." Verse 10. "Which accused them before our God day and night." Verse 11. "And they, children of God, overcame him," the devil, "by the blood of the Lamb." The only way you can be an overcomer is to be saved by the blood. If you claim to be saved by your works, you're lost and headed for hell. If you claim to be saved by your church membership, you're lost and headed for hell. If you claim to be saved by your baptism, you're lost and you're headed for hell. But if you claim to be saved by your faith in the blood sacrifice, the offering of Jesus Christ, as the only offering that God would receive for your sins, and you're trusting in a resurrected Christ who's been brought back from the dead and given a name that's above every name, if your faith is in him and what he did, then you know him. And your sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. "And they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Now notice, "and they loved not their lives unto the death." Job did extremely well when all he lost was his whole family and everything he possessed. For us, that would be a smashing disaster. But Job was a man who, even though he was persecuted and boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, he still served God and didn't love his own life to the death and didn't blame God. If this weren't possible for a person to do, God would never have given us this illustration in Job's life, and Christ referred to Job. So what's life all about? And after you become a child of God, what are you supposed to understand? Colossians 3, 2 and 3. "Set your affection." Your affection is an operation of the mind which includes both the understanding and the will. "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Well, now Job didn't know what was going on in heaven. He had no idea that Satan was up there and this conversation was going on between God and Satan and that God was allowing him to be put to the test. He didn't know that. And yet by faith, he trusted God and God got him through it. Well, now you have an advantage over Job. God's now let you see Job's life. He's now let you see it in his word. And now you know that he's the accuser, Satan is, before God in heaven. And the way you set your affection on things above is to understand that this life down here is full of trials and tests and troubles just like Job went through. And that in heaven, you have a better substance and an eternal reward waiting for you. And if you realize that and set your affection on the future promises of God and the reward he has waiting for you there, then all the things you have to go through on this earth, you can go through and you can bear. But if you're not willing to set your affection as a child of God on the reward that he has waiting for you in heaven, and you expect your whole life down here to be one long, happy set of circumstances that God has blessed continually, and you'll only serve God if he gives you the good things of life, then you're not worth a plug nickel to God or to yourself or anybody else, and you're a weak, lily-livered Christian. For you are dead. You were crucified with Christ. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 2:20. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, the purpose of the book of Job is to teach us some principles. It has some very practical principles. And we're going to take a look this morning at some of those practical principles. The practical application of the book of Job. Here is where he was in life when this book started. Job 1, 2, and 3. "And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters." You already know how much he loved them. You know how close-knit a family they were. I covered all that in the first message I ever preached here on it. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. You're talking about God having blessed a man. This man had everything. A wonderful, loving family, 7 sons, 3 daughters, tremendous possessions. And God took it all away. He let the devil persecute him. He let the devil take it away. He let the devil test Job. God does do that. And that's a fact. So when things don't go right in your life, don't sit around contemplating, why did God do this? Just understand it's a part of testing in life. Now here is where living believers are at present. If you're a believer, you were saved by grace, by unmerited favor. If you're still working to keep what you've got or working to get what you don't have, you don't know what grace is, you don't understand unmerited favor, and you're as lost as a goose and headed straight for hell. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, spiritually dead toward God, dead as a doornail with no hope of reconciliation. For when we were dead in sins, have quickened, made us alive, gave us the new birth. That's why the Bible says he must be born again. Has quickened us together with Christ. God crucifies you with Christ, buries you with Christ, resurrects you with Christ, and he does it all by unmerited favor, which is what grace is. By grace ye are saved. I'm saved because I'm saved by grace, the unmerited favor of God, and because all my faith is in that man and him alone and his works and his life and his effort. Well, now I'm a child of God. So what's my life going to be like that I'm living in the flesh? And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am absolutely positive that for the last 53 years I have been in Christ, in heaven, spiritually. I was spiritually reunited with God through Christ when I received Christ as my Savior, my sacrifice, when I trusted him some 53 years ago. And the spiritual union that I have between myself and God is through Christ. He is my constant intercessor in heaven. He will never leave me nor forsake me, and the bond will never be broken. So I'm in Christ in heaven. That's where I am right now. The devil can't get me out. And the Bible says he will not cast me out. And the Bible says that there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Why did he do this? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What does it mean to set your affection on things above? It means that since you're already in Christ in heaven, since you know you're going there, then you need to start basing your life not on the things that happen to you here, but on the things that God promises he has waiting for you in heaven. And if you'll base your happiness on that, you'll be able to withstand temptations and trials that you never thought you could. But if you don't set your affection on the future promises of God, and if you don't believe them, you're just a weak, quibbling Christian that'll ever amount to a hill of beans because you don't have faith in Christ. You don't believe his promises. If you believe the promises of God, you can put up with anything down here while you're waiting. That in the ages to come, the heaven age, the millennial reign before that, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. After you're saved by grace through faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then God created you for a purpose. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we might walk in them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the purpose of good works is not to save you, but to show that you believe in the future promises of God and are willing to stand the trials and tribulations of this life by faith in the promises of God, and that's the only thing will allow you to endure them. Otherwise, you'll blame God for everything. If you then be risen with Christ, Colossians 3, 1 and 2, if you then be risen with Christ, well, if you claim to be saved, you've been born again, you've been resurrected with him. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Well, how do you do that? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If your heart and your treasure is in heaven, and you believe the wonderful things that he's going to show you by his exceeding grace, then you'll be able to suffer the things on this earth that awaits you between now and the time that you stand in the presence of God by grace through faith. And believe me, there are trials and tribulations down here in life, and they're real. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. If you believe this, You can put up with what Job put up with. If you don't, you'll drop out of church. You won't be faithful. You'll find reasons not to serve God. You'll rationalize everything. And here it is in a nutshell. 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10. But as it is written, eye, that's physical eye, hath not seen, nor ear, that's physical ear, neither have entered the heart of man. That's not the newborn heart of man. That's the natural man's heart that's born into this world that's totally depraved. But as it is written, eye, things on this earth, ear, things on this earth, the heart of man, the heart he was born with, totally depraved, sold under sin, not in spiritual union with God, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Physical man can't understand this. And if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Christ, what I'm saying to you is Greek. You don't understand what I'm talking about. You don't have any concept of it, or you're rejecting it completely. This is a spiritual thing that is involving a new birth through Christ, Christ coming to live in you, and Christ living in you, and you responding to him and setting your affection where it ought to be in heaven so you can face the trials of life. Don't tell me you can't understand these things, because in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. If you have his Spirit, you can understand what I'm telling you this morning. You can see that life is not a veil of roses. You can see that life is full of trials and tribulations. And you can understand that the Word of God is the only place you're going to find truth. The Bible indicates that God's children are going to suffer persecution. The Bible is very clear on the subject, but it indicates that the reward for all of that in heaven is more than worth waiting for. How did Job end up because he endured testing? Well, he started off with 7 sons and 3 daughters. They were all killed by a great tornado that came out of the wilderness. He started off with 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses. Well, how did he end up because he endured testing? The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. Instead of 7,000 sheep, he got 14,000 at the end. Instead of 3,000 camels, he ended up with 6,000. Instead of 500 yoke of oxen, he ended up with 1,000. Instead of 500 she-asses, he ended up with 1,000. So in the end, Job ended up a whole lot better when he started. You say, but he lost those sons and daughters. Where were they? I have watched men and women grieve all their lives because they lost a son or a daughter, and they blamed God for it their whole life and were absolutely miserable. That's absolutely ridiculous. First of all, if any one of my children dies, I've got no big problem. They all know Christ. And they're all going to heaven. I just got to have them for a very short period of time. And however long God left them with me, I praise God for it. And I thank God for it. But they're not my children. Oh, I'm their father, and they're my daughters and sons. But they belong to God because he made them in my wife's womb, and he brought them forth. And we've just been the people that God chose to be their parents. But they know Christ. So when they die, I've still got a son. I've still got a daughter. They just happened to be in heaven. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Well, you say, how come God didn't give him 14 sons and 3 daughters? He doubled all this other. All the other stuff he doubled. You can't double souls like that. There's a difference between man and animals. Job had 7 sons in heaven. We looked at the way he worshipped. We looked at the way they worshipped. We know they were children of God. You can tell that in the first chapter. So he had 7 sons in heaven. He had 3 daughters in heaven. And now God gave him 7 sons on earth and 3 more daughters on earth. That's doubling, isn't it? We ought to be thankful to God for the ones that are already there. And we pray an awful lot for the ones that aren't. Brothers and sisters in Christ, life is not meant to be a bowl of cherries for God's children. What's God going to reward you for? For believing that he suffered and bled and died on the cross for your sins? For accepting a gift of unmerited favor that he gave you? How can God reward you for that? Once you receive that, you're the one that receives the gift. You're the one that gets saved. You're the one that's born again. You're the one that's going to heaven, and all because of the life, the suffering, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You did nothing except receive a gift by faith in Christ. But God's going to reward you if you're willing to suffer, if you're willing to put up with the trials of life. What about you? If you endure life's testing. Many of God's children don't endure testing. Do they go to hell? God forbid. They just don't get a reward when he comes. And behold, I come quickly. That refers not to the time of coming, boom, but the manner of coming, fast in the blinking of an eye. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Well, what is a work for the Lord? Everybody always thinks it's climbing Mount Everest. And they look at the missionaries that went overseas, and they look at the preachers, and they keep a tally on how many souls were saved. No preacher ever saved a soul in his whole life. I don't care how eloquent he was and how accurately he presented the gospel. No preacher ever saved a soul in his whole life. Never will. Souls are saved by the convicting power of God's Holy Spirit, and it's the word that was given that has the power, and not the individual. It's all done by God. I'll tell you who's going to receive a reward in heaven. People that didn't bail out on God, didn't lose their faith in God, didn't stop trusting God because of the adversities of life. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is given me to give every man according as his work shall be. Let me tell you that the work of suffering, the work of putting up with the persecutions and trials of life because you are God's child, and not blaming God and continuing to have faith and trust in him, that's what this life is all about. And there are very few people who do it. We look back up here, all the way back at Galatians, at Colossians, and we talked about verses 1 and 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Here's verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then she also appear with him in glory. What's more important to you? Where you live here, who your husband is here, who your wife is here, who your children are here, or what you're going to be doing for 1,000 years in the millennial reign. What's more important to you about your children? Whether they're going to be in the millennial reign or with Christ in heaven, or whether they're going to enjoy life here to the fullest. What's important to you? 1,000 years with Christ for them, an eternity for them with Christ, or here? We put all our emphasis down here. It's almost like we don't believe what God said. I'm a whole lot more interested in seeing my children live for Christ than I am in seeing them prosper materially or physically. I'm a whole lot more interested in my children being in the millennial reign of Christ and be giving a reward there in the heaven age than I am who they marry or who they divorce or what they have in life as far as happiness is concerned. I'm concerned about their future because their future is eternal and everything else down here passes. If you understand that God blesses in the future, and that the blessings of God that are perpetual and last forever are future, then you can do what this says. In 1 Peter, the Lord gave you something that's very plain. He said, beloved, 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. He's talking to born again men and women, beloved of God, who have accepted his gift of grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. I don't know how many times I've heard mothers that have lost children say, why would God do this to me? I have watched men who lost businesses say, why would God let this happen? I have listened to people that say, why does God put me through this? Brothers and sisters in Christ, God warned you. Beloved, think it not strange. He said, don't think this is some weird thing that's different concerning the fiery trial, which is a trial, as though some strange things happened unto you. He said, buck up, shape up. He said, folks, this is a part of life. Job went through it, gave you an illustration so you could know what you've got to go through. What else do you want from God? He's told you that you have to go through this in order to be rewarded. You can't sit down here like a cherry on a tree and do nothing. Life isn't that way. You've got to endure whatever is put against you, and God will never tempt you or allow you to be tempted more than you're able to bear. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Now, friend, if you had not seen the book of Job, and if you and I had not been aware of what was going on in heaven by the book of Job, and what goes on in the spiritual realm every day in our lives, then we probably would have done a whole lot worse than Job. But God has given us the book and told us. We're supposed to be happy when tribulation comes in our life. We're supposed to rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. You're going to suffer for Christ. Or if you won't suffer, you're not going to reign with him. I didn't say you weren't going to heaven. But this life is not meant to be a bowl full of jelly. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Why? That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. That's the purpose of the book of Job. When you appear with him in glory, it's forever. When he gives you the reward, it's an eternal reward. Don't just think about yourself. Think about your children. Think about your wife. Think about your husband. Are you enjoying your life here with your husband just because of the physical satisfaction and pleasure you get out of the life you have here? Or is your husband going to end up in hell and yet you've had an enjoyable life down here and he's a good man? Are the true, the reverse is true regardless of whether it's the wife or the husband or the children. What are you more interested in? Where they're going to live forever? Or their good time down here? Sometimes my children don't understand me. The reason they don't understand me, it's because I understand this. And I know what's best for them, and I love them with all my heart. And I'm a lot more interested in spiritual things for them than I am their physical happiness or joy. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy, because that lasts forever. If you've got your affection set on these things that last forever, you're going to be able to put up with whatever goes on down here. Verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. A lot of God's children suffer for the wrong reason. They do this, and God punishes them. He chastises them. And that kind of punishment, my friend, they know where it's coming from. God never punishes a child unless they know he's doing it. And this type of punishment has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. If you're a child of God and you go out and do things contrary to the teachings of God's word, he's going to punish you because you're his child. He's responsible for you, and he loves you and cares for you, and he's not going to let you get away with it if you don't confess it and turn back to him and repent of it. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Who do you think has faith? Somebody that is just nothing ever goes wrong in their life? Well, but I agree at least with the devil in part on this. It's no wonder they serve. But when the testing comes on, you find out who the real child of God is. Because the real child of God is someone who's going to take the testing. He's someone who's going to go ahead and live his or her life. And no matter whether they lose their husband, they lose their wife, they lose their children, they lose their job, they lose everything, they still remain faithful to God, and they don't drop out of his service, and they keep on trucking, and they keep on being faithful to God. If you believe the promises of God, you'll keep on trucking. If you don't, you won't. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? He's just finished talking earlier about doing things that are wrong. Suppose I ran off and left my wife of some 40-odd years. And suppose I ran off with some cute young thing into the bushes. Do you think I'd get away with that? Do you think I'd go to hell? Oh, no, I wouldn't go to hell. And even if I confessed my sin, God would forgive me. But God would not let that go unpunished, because I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it would affect what people thought of what I had said all these 65 years I've spent on this earth. God does punish his children. And judgment does begin at the house of God. And someone who is put in a position of responsibility and called of God to do a job had better do it right. Because, my friend, if you're called of God and you don't do it right, and you embarrass the house of God, the temple of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, the local New Testament church, then you're going to be punished. But God takes out his pound of flesh here. And if it first began at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Listen, the punishment that God would inflict on me, and the agony that I would suffer in the flesh, mental and physical, would be nothing compared to hell, would be nothing compared to an eventual lake of fire. And you better believe that those that have never obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and have never come as God indicated in Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Someone that's never come to Christ, never trusted in Christ, never believed the good news in Christ, they've got hell to wait for, and they've got a lake of fire to wait for. My judgment as a child of God would be much less severe, though I would suffer in mental anguish for the sin that I would commit. You can better believe I would, and I expect it, and I want to be punished for things of that nature, because that's the way that God deals with us, because he loves us and cares for us, and he wants us to grow up to be respectable, command-obeying children of God. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, listen, I'm going to heaven by the skin of my teeth, and it's not the skin of my teeth. It was the skin of Christ, and his body, and his blood, and his life. The blood that trickled down the cross, and the skin that was offered up for me, and the body that was sacrificed me, I'm going to heaven by his body and by his blood. I have never done anything to be saved except trust in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. I'm saved totally by grace. I've never done anything to utter it. Where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Yes, as a child of God, if I sin willfully, if I embarrass the church of the living God, if I do something that would affect the ministry of Christ and the salvation of other souls, if my life is such a blemish and a tarnish against the things that I have preached, even though I have preached it faithfully all these years, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to be punished down here in the flesh for it. But at the judgment seat of Christ, I'll receive no reward or nothing. But I'm not going to hell, because the ungodly and the sinner are going to appear in hell, not myself. God punishes his children here for their sins. God punishes these men and women forever because they have never come to Christ to be cleansed of their sin and to be forgiven. I've got 1 John 1:8-9. An ungodly man and a sinner does not have that. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I go and God forgives me of my sins. You say, well, then after you had committed adultery on your wife and publicly embarrassed the church and ruined its reputation in town, God would forgive you. Yes, he would forgive me, and he wouldn't send me to hell. But I guarantee you this, I wouldn't get away with that scot-free because of the actions of the sin that have caused aspersions upon his house. And even though God forgives me and does not cast me away from him, God would punish me for it. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creed. If you're sick, and your body's racked with pain, if there's a physical condition you have that just continually torments you, if there's something in your life that you just cannot understand how this could happen to you, I've got some good news for you. I've got some wonderful news for you. And it's not my news. It's God's news. Let them that suffer according to the will of God. Don't always assume that the things that happen in your life are something that happened to you just because you did something bad. If you're a child of God and you're trying to be faithful to him after you've been saved in his church, you go ahead and bear that suffering. You go ahead and endure those trials and tribulations. Commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. Keep on being faithful. Keep on coming to church. Keep on giving. Keep on loving. Don't blame God. As unto a faithful creed. What does that mean, as unto a faithful creed? It means that the promises God has waiting for you in heaven because you are willing to endure the suffering, bear the agony and the pain, the problems with your family, the problems with your wife, the problems with your husband, problem with your children, problem with your friends, problem at business, all the things in life, problem with sickness, problems with illness, no matter what it is. Believe that God is faithful, that I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It is a faithful saying from a faithful God. This is 2 Timothy 2:11-12. We've just finished 1 Peter 4:12-19. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Well, that's something that was settled in my life 53 years ago. 53 years ago, I realized my total helpless, lost, sinful condition. I realized I was headed for hell. I realized I couldn't save myself. And I trusted what God sent Jesus to do as the only thing that God would accept. Christ came to save that which was lost. He climbed Golgotha after having lived a sinful, sinless life, no sin, and laid his body there, a living sacrifice for my sins on the cross. When I put my faith in what Jesus did on that cross and in his works and his life, then I turned to a living Christ in my heart, and I called upon him to save me. At that instant in time, though I did not understand it then, a lost 12-year-old boy was crucified with Christ, died with Christ, was buried with Christ, was resurrected with Christ, and Christ is alive in me right now and will never leave me nor forsake me. And I'm going to live with him forever. All right, I'm alive. I've been born again. All right, I can't lose my salvation. Here I am, saved, a child of God by grace through faith. Now what's supposed to happen? Very simple, and the book of Job clearly teaches it. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That's not just talking about going to heaven. It's talking about what happens when you get there. What means more to you? Something that lasts forever, never ends? Or something that is just temporary here for a while? Men and women seek for happiness down here on this earth continually. And they want that from God. And they want God to give them the happiness. They want them to give them the right husband, the right wife, the right family relationships. They want all that from God. Well, who doesn't? But the truth of the matter is, you're going to have to go through some trials and tribulations in life and some troubles. If you're willing to suffer and endure it for the Lord's sake, it may be physical. It may be in your body. It may be a physical illness. It may be a physical defect. It may be something that involves mental anguish, worrying, concern about your children, about your family, about the agonies and things that go on. My children will never know how much I've suffered inside. Never. They think sometimes, I guess, I have no compassion and no love. They don't know how much I suffer inside. But the things I suffer inside are because of their future and their spiritual welfare, and the things that I want so desperately to see them respond to in their lives. It has nothing to do with anything else. If we suffer, we shall also reign with them. Do you have to suffer? No. You can blame him for everything. You can drop out of church. You can seek all the things here on the earth. You don't have to set your affection on things above, because salvation is by grace. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Deny us what? Salvation? No. What's he talking about? Reigning with him. You say, well, I don't care anything about reigning with Christ. I just want a good life down here. Well, welcome to the club. That's what 99% of God's children believe and want. Go ahead and sell it out. Go ahead and sell your life out. Waste it. Don't blame me. And most of all, don't blame God. And don't ever think about blaming God's Word, because he gave you the book of Job to tell you what life was all about. Revelation 12, 11, and 24. In Revelation 12 and 10, we're told about the devil, which accused them before our God day and night. How they overcome him. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. If this life down here means more to you, and you want everything from God here, and you're just not going to be happy unless you get everything down here from God that will allow you to live down here and be happy, you better hope and pray that God doesn't give it to you. Because then you'll end up at the judgment seat of Christ, and you'll discover that you've blown everything and wasted your whole life. And they love not their lives unto the death. Revelation 24. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. How could any person be willing to lose their life for Christ? By not believing the promises of God. When you believe the promises of God, you're willing to submit your life to him. And you're willing to lose it, because you believe that the things that are in heaven and the future promises are real. But very few people in life ever go through life and learn that truth. And they die, and a funeral is conducted, and the preacher looks for nice things to say. And usually he's desperately trying to find something in their life where he can identify it with salvation. Their whole life is wasted, and he stands in the pulpit knowing they've wasted their lives, knowing they weren't willing to put up with anything from God. They blamed God for everything. And he stands there knowing the truth with his heart bared and torn out. And all he can do is try to console those that are left behind. I thank God that in my life, occasionally, I do get to preach a funeral for somebody that was willing to suffer for Christ, somebody that put up with years of pain and agony and family problems and troubles and everything else. And yet I still saw their faces sitting here worshiping and serving God. I still saw them drag their bodies down here to worship because they believed the promises of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we better take a good look at that book of Job. We better start examining our own lives and ask ourselves how much faith we have. As the song leader and Johnny and as Kay comes, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is a personal matter between you and his Spirit. The good news is, I can't save you. Even better news than that, this bunch here can't save you. And the best news of all is, you can't save yourself. The good news is that Jesus is the only one who can save you, because he's the one that died to save you. And the good news is, he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're willing to put your faith in what he did and who he is and trust him, he'll save you. But until you are, you're going to wander around lost and hell-bound simply because you wouldn't trust Jesus. Come forward trusting Jesus as the only sacrifice that was ever made for your sins, as the only one who can save you. Come forward trusting him as Savior. The Lord will take care of all the rest.